Would you pray with me once more? Father, what we've just sung, we say again. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving will be losing. But we thank you for Christ. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of his strength, for the illumination of your spirit that you give us. Father, we need every gift and resource that you have before us right now as we seek to hear from your word, Father. Father, apart from your spirit showing us the truth and the glory and the goodness of all that's in your word, Father, this will be just something we do. Father, but if you are with us, if you enable us, if you enlarge our hearts, if you open our eyes to see the glories that are here in your word, Father, much good will come to us. So be with us at this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, friends, if you have a copy of God's word, and I hope you do, would you turn in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We're in our last week of the Beatitudes this week. If you're here with us and you don't have a Bible today, we have Bibles under your seat or a seat very close to you. We'd love for you to reach under that seat, pick up a copy of God's Word, and read with us. On those Bibles, you'll find our text today on page 858. So Matthew chapter 5, as I have in these weeks before, I will do again today one last time. I'm going to read the whole unit of all the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 1, all the way down to verse 12. Beginning in verse 1. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, the main central truth that I'm praying with the Lord's help that we'll see together as we study God's word could be summarized something like this. The persecuted are blessed. The persecuted for Jesus are blessed because they show themselves to be the ones that he rewards for their righteousness and for their commitment to him. The persecuted for Jesus are blessed because they show themselves to be the one that he will reward for their righteousness and for their commitment to him. As we break down that truth, friends, I think it'll be helpful to work through a few sub-truths, if you will, that I think we'll see in our time together. I'm going to go through them quickly, and then we'll move into our text. There's three of them. The first one is this: persecution is normal. Persecution is normal for the people of God. The second one is this: Christians are persecuted because of their allegiance to Jesus and the righteous life he demands. And then third, the joy of future reward sustains Christians through persecution. Let's begin by going through that first one. Persecution is normal for the people of God. Persecution is normal for the people of God. Friends, throughout most of Christian history, and indeed in most of the Christian world today, in the global South, whether it's in the Middle East, anywhere else besides the West where Christianity is present, persecution is the normal day-to-day experience for for following the Lord Jesus. What does Jesus say about the insults and the persecution that are coming to his followers in verse 11? He says, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me." Not if they insult you, not if they happen to persecute you. Jesus says, when they insult you, when they persecute you. The true people of God, as you read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, if you study church history, the true people of God, friends, have always faced some type of opposition and persecution. Always. This is part of Jesus' point here at the end of chapter 5, verse 12. Read the last words that Jesus says in that beatitude about rejoicing in the face of suffering and persecution with me. Verse 12. "For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We read about that, didn't we, in our Old Testament reading today. It's interesting that not only, especially in Israel's history, did opposition come from the warring nations, from the rivaling civilization around them, but the true remnant, the true people of Israel, the prophets, they were always persecuted by the people of God themselves, or at least the people who claimed to be part of the people of God. The Apostle Peter, he followed Jesus in his earthly ministry for 3 years. And Peter knew oh too well. He knew about Jesus' teaching about the cost of following Jesus and about the realities of persecution that were to come. Keep your finger, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5 and turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to read from chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12, Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you." Friends, what does Peter say about the fiery ordeal of suffering and ridicule that comes to those who walk with Jesus? He says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when it comes to you, when it shows itself. Friends, persecution, I want to say one thing about what persecution is not. Persecution in most of the world, in persecution in some ways, is kind of a continuum. It's a broad spectrum. There's one type of opposition we might face here in the West, and then there's something very difficult or very different that a Christian perhaps in a place in the predominantly Islamic world, a place like the 1040 window, might face. So it's not just one thing. But persecution is real and it is promised. But I want to say this. I want to make a clarification if I can. Persecution is not. It is not the same as losing social perks for being a Christian. It's not. One of the greatest dangers of nominal Christianity, that's just being a Christian in name only. I'm a Christian because my granddaddy's a Christian. I go to church sometimes. I have a marginally just commitment to Christianity and to Jesus. Yeah, I repeated a prayer when I was 5 years old so I could go to heaven. But treasure Jesus, trust Jesus, love Jesus. One of the great dangers of nominal Christianity is that it makes you feel surprised. It makes you feel surprised and uncomfortable and put off when opposition to Christianity comes. It just knocks you off your horse. It blows you backward. A merely cultural Christianity that awards perks and incentives for being a Christian will always be surprising when suffering and opposition come to those who follow Jesus. Always. Always, always. Any place in the world throughout Christian history where people who have self-identified as Christians have been the majority group. This tendency to drift into this type of nominalism, just a name only or a social identifying with being a Christian, when that happens, there are great dangers that come with that. You even go back to the roots and founding of this country in the 18th century, even before, just when we were in the colonial period. This place was a deeply religious land. Deeply religious land. We had a state church, Anglican church. And then what happened? What happened? Great Awakening happened. George Whitefield going up and down the coast, up and down, going into these churches, saying, no, it's not right with your soul just because you were baptized when you're a baby. There's something more. There's something more that comes with following Christ. Know this, friends. Having a pride in place seat on a city council because you're a pastor like me, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, is not the normal Christian experience in much of the world and in so much of Christian history. That's unusual. That's unusual. I've heard one pastor say, the remarkable thing about the history of Christianity in this country is not so much that opposition has been here, it's that in some ways we've had a 300-year reprieve. We haven't faced it. Without running the risk of oversimplification, there's in some ways only two main ways that the cause of Christ grows in the world, that people come to faith in Christ. One is through revival, Great Awakening, First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, and the other one is this, persecution. That's how it happens. D. James Kennedy, the pastor that wrote that evangelism curriculum, Evangelism Explosion, he said before he died that while most of the world's Christians feared the raised fist, we in America, we fear the raised eyebrow. I think there's some truth to that. Friends, that's why you and I should never get bent out of shape. We should never get our feathers ruffled when a Walmart greeter says Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas to us. Dear friends, how on earth did we ever start believing that being a Christian entitles us to the world's respect and admiration for following Jesus? That's nowhere in the Bible. Hear what John Stott says about this in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, since all the Beatitudes describe what every Christian disciple is intended to be, we conclude that the condition of being despised and rejected and slandered and persecuted is as much a normal mark of Christian discipleship as being pure in heart or merciful. I think Stott's pretty close. Friends, nominal Christianity, a just cultural Christianity, a family and heritage Christianity, that will make you believe when opposition comes, when it gets uncomfortable, when the world no longer celebrates that you're a Christian, that will make you think thoughts like this. I deserve to be liked, or at least to be respected for living a good life, for trying to be a good Christian. And Jesus, in this teaching and throughout the New Testament, and especially the Sermon on the Mount, he kills that. He just kills that. Friends, you and I are blessed. We are not cursed. It is not a curse when opposition comes to us. Friends, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the world marginalizes you, or it excludes you, or it makes fun of you on Saturday Night Live, when it calls you a bigot for celebrating a biblical ethic of sex and marriage. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised when it takes away your church or seminary's tax-free status. And friends, that is well coming next. Don't be surprised within the next 20 years if that begins to happen. Rejoice and be glad, brothers and sisters. Rejoice. Think about what Jesus says about this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, speaking about himself. A few chapters up from our text today. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, I mean Satan, how much more the members of his household? Oh, dear friends, we are not better than Jesus. We are not more entitled than the Lord Jesus. And he was despised and rejected by men. Oh, friends, ridicule, exclusion, according to Jesus, is not some scary funk that we just were stuck in as a Christian. If we could only get out of it, things would really get good again. Friends, Jesus tells us that this is actually in many ways just business as usual for being a follower of him. And that leads us to our next point. Christians are persecuted. Christians are persecuted for their allegiance to Jesus and the righteous life he demands. Christians are persecuted for their allegiance to Jesus and the righteous life he demands. Christians are persecuted because of the righteous life Jesus requires of all his true kingdom citizens. We know that from the Bible. We know that from God's word. Look again at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Friends, the world is happy to commend and applaud our righteousness and our biblical Christian morality up to a point. Up to a point. Friends, I love sports and I love football. Pretty much the only time in our house we watch TV is during the fall when we watch college football. But can I just tell you something? I rejoice that the Indianapolis Colts have a coach who's a real Christian, former seminary president. I love that. Can I tell you something? That is not normal. That's unusual. It's not normal for people to celebrate that. And let me tell you something. I know right now the media and the world's kind of tolerating things like, isn't it cute that Nick Foles and Carson Wentz lead a Bible study? But friends, I guarantee you that if they were to enter those Bible studies and hear the things that those men were saying about the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus and how he's the only way to eternal life, the tune might change. Why does the world hate us for following Jesus? The world is happy. The world, for the most part, is okay to have a domesticated Jesus who doesn't really confront sin, doesn't rebuke hypocrisy, or calls himself the only way to God. You give us a Jesus that's like that, we'll let you have Jesus. Think about the things, friends, that the Lord Jesus says in the New Testament. He says, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Prepare to be separated from husband and wife, father and mother. No one comes to the Father but through me. In other words, the world will applaud the righteousness of Jesus' kingdom when it is convenient for them to do so. And that's about it. They will tolerate our little Jesus as long as it is on their terms. Friends, this is so true. But even in the first century, when the apostles were walking the earth, the Roman state did not persecute the first century Christians because they worshiped Jesus. The Romans persecuted Christians because they rejected the pantheon of pagan gods and they refused to show worshipful allegiance to the emperor. That's what got them into hot water. There's always a cost. There's always a cost for following Jesus. Friends, opposition is normal for following Jesus. It's normal. It's not unusual. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes. So how will we endure opposition? How will we endure opposition? That leads us to our next point. The joy of future reward. The joy of future reward sustains Christians through persecution and opposition. The joy of future reward sustains Christians through persecution and opposition. Friends, read one more time, chapter 5, verses 11 through 12 with me, beginning at verse 11. What does Jesus say? He says, "You are blessed. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. In Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, you know what Jesus says? Leap for joy! For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Be glad and rejoice, brothers and sisters. Be glad and rejoice. Don't begrudge the suffering when it comes. Don't begrudge the loss of the world's approval of us when it comes. Be glad and rejoice. Really rejoice. Notice what Jesus said. He didn't just say, not just endure. Endure when it comes. He says, rejoice when it comes. Friends, this is not something like, well, let's try to find something positive in all this. No, Jesus is saying, rejoice. In Christ, we are more than conquerors, no matter what happens to us. No, friends, Jesus is truly calling us to rejoice in persecution, in exclusion, in slander, in opposition. Rejoice. I know that in the sound of many in our world, that's a strange thing. That's a strange thing. One of the commentators I read in my preparation this week, Leon Morris, he said, this is a most surprising beatitude. This is surprising. In the ears of the world, that's silly talk, Jesus. You don't rejoice when people persecute you. And surely Jesus' own listeners would have heard this. They were first century Jews under the oppression of a heavy Roman state. They knew about persecution. Oh, dear friends, let me be clear. Jesus is not saying, he is not saying, pretend your pain doesn't hurt. This is not Pollyanna, let's play the glad game. This is not Winston Churchill, who I love, saying, keep calm and carry on, muscle up, tough it out. The grand takeaway from Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, is that the only thing that will sustain you through persecution, through slander, through the loss of precious relationships, is the promise of an immeasurably precious future reward. That's the only thing that'll take you through it. How can you rejoice? How can you rejoice when people slander you? Slander, when they're saying things that are untrue about you. How can you do that even when they violently persecute you? The only way that you can rejoice in your suffering, friends, really rejoice, is if you believe the second half of that great sentence the Lord Jesus says. That's the only way. You have to believe your reward is great in heaven. It's great in heaven. Jesus says later in Matthew's gospel in chapter 19, verse 29, he says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or field because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Friends, in the kingdom of Christ, weeping truly is only for the night, and joy can come with the morning. It can, not because the morning's going to be awesome, but because we have a sustaining joy in Christ that can carry us through. Oh, dear friends, the only way that you and I will continue to follow Jesus, the only way you'll continue to follow Jesus when the stakes begin to get high, unless you've had your head in the sand, the stakes are beginning to get high in this land for following Jesus. We're beginning to lose a little bit of that social capital we once held. Ed Stetzer of Lifeway Research, he says, Christians are losing their home field advantage. And here's what I want you to know. You don't have to despair in that. We're going to be okay. The only way you'll continue to follow Jesus when the stakes begin to get high is if you believe these glorious truths. The only way missionaries can risk their lives for the spread of the gospel in places like the Horn of Africa, in places like Iran, in places like closed countries that the IMB doesn't want us to know we have missionary boots on the ground. The only way that they can do that is because of promises like this. That's the only way. There, friends, there's never been a breakthrough to an unreached people group apart from persecution. Never. And let me tell you something about global missions. The only places left in the world that have not yet been reached are the dangerous places, the places where people don't want us to go there. You have to believe these. If these truths don't grip your heart, it will seem strange to you that people choose to go there. When we sang, I didn't plan to say this, when we sang Jesus Shall Reign a couple weeks back, there's a story behind that I love that I heard in recent weeks. Eric Liddell, some of y'all may know, Olympic gold medalist, track athlete from the early 20th century. Right after he won the gold, you know what he did? He packed up and went to China, and people did not get it. They did not get it. They thought he was a fool for throwing everything he had away to go bring the gospel to the nations and the people of China. But they did not know. They did not know about the joys that would come to someone like him, even for going on a high-risk, high-stakes mission like that. Friends, this has huge implications for us in many things, in global missions. All the remaining unreached countries of the world don't want us to be there. And that's why it's all the more important that as a local church, as a denomination we partner with, that these truths are taught regularly and rehearsed often. If we don't rehearse them, people will not continue to go, at least not the dangerous places. And this truth has other sweet implications too, doesn't it? It has serious implications. For starters, friend, you have to know Jesus. You have to know Jesus for any of this to make sense to you. If you don't, you'll be like, man, that young man got really energized today. Not real sure what about. You have to know Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. That word gospel, that means good news. The gospel's a good news message to people in this broken, fallen, sinful world like me and like you. Friend, every single member of Plainfield Baptist Church is someone who has trusted in this message of the gospel. They are people, we are people who have ceased trying to earn God's kingdom by our good works, and we have trusted in him, the one who overcame death, sin, everything on our behalf through his perfect worth, his perfect obedient death on the cross, a bloody, violent, ridiculing, shameful death on the cross, where he absorbed the whole wrath of God that should come to every one of us. Friends, the good news, the hope of the Christian message is that if you'll quit trying to impress Jesus, if you'll quit trying to impress God, if you'll quit hoping that one day if there's a God up there somewhere, and maybe whenever you enter this life, you'll do better than most people on a curve that's been graded on. Friends, if you give up those silly things and you just simply receive this precious gift that's offered to you in Christ, you will inherit this kingdom. It will come to you. It can be yours. So here's the message of the gospel. Believe the good news of Jesus. Believe that he came, that he died for you, that he's raised again and seated at the Father, and that if you trust in him, if you trust in his work for you, not your work for him, you will be raised to life. Believe that message. Trust that message. The gospel ensures Christians, friends, the gospel ensures Christians that their opposition and suffering for Christ will never leave them alone. It will never leave them alone or ultimately empty-handed on the last day. That's why this promise of verses 10 to 12 are so sweet. So sweet. It is interesting too, friends. We're finishing the Beatitudes, aren't we? And isn't it interesting the bookends of those Beatitudes? What did Jesus say about the poor in spirit, the very first Beatitude? They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And now what does he say about those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for his kingdom righteousness? They too. They also will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The gospel ensures Christians that their opposition, their suffering, that their trials that come to them will never be for naught. They will never be wasted, and they will be rewarded. Listen to what the Lord Jesus promises his followers in John chapter 16, verse 33. Oh, I love this. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. I've conquered the world. I've overcome the world. How can you and I have courage in the suffering of persecution, the slights, the insults that come to us? How can we have it? How can you rejoice in opposition? How can you rejoice when people ridicule you? How can you rejoice when people lie about you? How can you rejoice when people, as Jesus says, say every kind of evil falsely against you? You can rejoice, not because you love it when the world mistreats you, not because of that. You can rejoice because you belong to Jesus, and He has conquered the world and has promised you an all-satisfying reward, namely the gift of Himself. Remember what He says about the pure in heart? That one day they will see God. And that's true of those who will have this great heavenly reward that's coming to Him. One day we will get the most precious gift of all, the giver of all gifts, Jesus Himself. We will see Him face to face. And the Bible says we will be with Him and we will be like Him. Think about that, friends. Think about how Jesus endured slander, suffering, and persecution on the way to His on the cross, friends. How He did it for you. How His conquering death has secured all the inheritance for you. It's made sure that every single promise that He's ever offered to you, that the checks of those promises will never bounce because of His work on the cross. Know that. Trust that. Believe the sweetness of those promises. Even when it begins to get costly, even when it's discouraging. And don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. This is not unusual. Rejoice. Rejoice. What did we sing earlier? Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. Father, were it not for Him, were it not for the promise that we have that His kingdom will come one day to us in all its fullness, that one day we will be with Him, did we not have those joys, Father, this work would not be possible. We could not be merciful, we could not be meek, we could not be pure in heart if we did not have these glorious truths. So, Father, I pray that even as things are changing around us, Father, I pray that we will hold fast to the word of life. I pray that we will drink deep of these beautiful, glorious promises that You've shown us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we will not despair, but that we will know that through Your Son, that we are not defeated, we are more than conquerors, no matter what happens to us. Even if we are killed, we are more than conquerors. Father, help us to help that truth to move us and mobilize us in such a way that we have great courage when it comes to standing for the cross of Christ and offering the goodness and sweetness in the gospel of Christ to others. Empower us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.